Thank you, Jesus. I'm very excited about the word this morning. I really am confident that I've got the mind of the Lord, and He has something very special and very specific that He wants to say to us today. And it may not be where everyone finds themselves this morning. Maybe there's only going to be a few of us that can say, this is exactly where I am. But, you know, the Lord is the kind of God that will leave the 99 and go after that one. That one that just feels a little stuck, that one that feels lost, and it's not about having a full altar, it's about speaking the mind of the Lord. So if you would go with me in the book of Exodus to chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 29. Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. Moses has been commissioned by the Lord at the burning bush to go back into Egypt and lead God's people into freedom. And this is where he first speaks to the Israelites, tells them about Yahweh, the great I Am, appearing to him. He shows them the signs of the staff becoming a serpent, shows them the sign of his hand becoming leprous. And we're just going to pick up at verse 29 where they react to this message. It says, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works, get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." The title of the message this morning is Yahweh the Promise Keeper. Yahweh the Promise Keeper. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I need your strength and I need your anointing this morning. God, only you can impart your word with understanding. Lord, man does not have the power to search the deep things of God and bring them across with any kind of clarity. That's your ministry. And Lord, you have chosen to use weak, frail human vessels to do this work through. And Lord, I pray that you would come upon me in your power, quicken my mortal body, quicken my lips, O Lord Jesus, and quicken all of our hearts and our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church this morning. God, I pray that we would be transformed by what we hear today. Lord, where some of us are feeling stifled in our worship, stifled in our hope and in our faith, God, I pray that we would experience a revival this morning to believe God one more time for what presently seems impossible. Lord, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So again, after being commissioned by God to lead Israel to freedom, Moses comes and proclaims the message to the people. They respond with faith. They respond with worship. It says they believed and they bowed their heads. And they're thinking, okay, now we're going to get set free. So Moses, Aaron, go to Pharaoh and tell him this message and let's pack our bags. But of course, we know that Pharaoh is less than receptive to the message that Moses brings. And he basically imposes harsher labor upon the people. And this is nothing more than a blatant show of contempt for God, because God is basically coming and putting demands upon Pharaoh. And Pharaoh in turn says, oh, really? I don't know you. I'm going to put demands on your people. And so it's a blatant display of contempt for the word of God. It's a complete rebellion against what God is commanding him to do. And of course, this attitude that the people had of faith and worship is very quickly quenched. Whereas before they were believing God and they were worshiping as a response to this message of hope and of freedom, when they find out that they've got to make the same number of bricks, but they now have to provide the resources to do it themselves, their hope is quickly dashed. And this is such a picture of what Satan does to us as believers. When you and I first hear the message of freedom, now I'm talking to the Christian this morning that is so beset by sin. There is just an area of your life where you can't seem to break free. There is an area of spiritual bondage that you just can't seem to shake and you can't get out of. When you first hear that message of freedom, there's an excitement, there's a faith, there's a worship that arises in the heart. But very quickly, it seems you come to the altar and you weep and you thank God that he's going to do this, and you've never heard this kind of preaching before. You think, wow, this is really going to change me. And I was like that. When I first came to the school, I came with the idea in my mind that good Christianity was a person resolving in their heart that, you know what, I'm just going to fight the same battle day after day because Jesus is worthy, and I'm going to fight and I'm going to struggle and I'm going to strive and I'm not going to give into that thing. And relegating my existence to this monotonous existence of sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting. And thinking that's what Christianity was all about. Never thinking that freedom was a possibility. Because I was so frustrated with my continual failure that I thought, well, I guess the correct way of looking at it would to simply be saying, I'm just going to keep fighting. You know, Jesus is my Savior. He's my Lord. He's worthy of a life of sacrifice. And I guess my sacrifice is just not being able to shake this thing. So I'm just going to do everything I can to make sure that I don't give in to it. Now, that kind of thinking will always bind you hand and foot, because when you fail, you just don't know what to do with yourself. And all the fighting that you had been successfully doing up to that point seems completely overshadowed by the moment where you lose control, you give in to that thing, and you have to look yourself in the mirror one more time and say, I guess I'm still bound. And you're left with nothing more than the same mindset that you've been trapped in for however long, that you're still not free, and freedom will be impossible. And the enemy comes in, and this is what happened to me. What happened to the Israelites happened to me for a long season in my life. I came here and I hear this message. No, you don't have to fight the same battle day after day. There is such a thing as absolute freedom. There is such a thing as total victory over the lies of the enemy that binds you within your mind and in your heart. It doesn't matter where they're rooted in. If they're rooted in past abuse, if they're rooted in wounds from the past, if they are rooted in things that you had done yourself, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, there is such a thing as freedom from sin. There is such a thing as victory. And I had never heard that before. I grew up with the preaching, be holy for I am holy, but nobody seemed to know how you actually do that. And so this weight was constantly on me to perform and reach a certain level of holiness. I knew what I was supposed to be. I knew where I was supposed to be going in my Christian walk. But I was constantly faced with the reality every day that I didn't have the strength to get myself there. I saw where truth was. I saw what good Christianity was. But I knew it was a place I could never take myself. And so every time I would fall into the same pattern of sin, every time I would fall into the same area of human weakness, I would one more time be unable to look myself in the mirror, one more time realize I just can't get there. This place of truth, this place of freedom is unattainable. And even though I'd heard that preaching, I'd embraced that message, I rejoiced when I realized, wow, I really can be free. The enemy just came in that much stronger to do everything in his power to keep me believing that it was real. And this is exactly what Pharaoh did to the Israelites. The people embraced a message of freedom. They embraced the reality, no, God loves you. He sees you in your bondage, and he is laboring to set you free. He's going to bring you out. They're embracing it. It's putting a faith in their heart. It's putting a worship in their heart. And what does the enemy do? Mm-mm, you're still bound. And what Pharaoh did was he basically put the people in a situation where they would be so bogged down in their bondage that they would not be able to pay attention to what Pharaoh called vain words. Look one more time at verse 9 of chapter 5. He says, let there more work be laid upon the men that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Another translation of the Bible says, let them not pay attention to lying words. And the word regard or pay attention in verse 9, the Hebrew word basically means to look with interest. It means to pay attention to. It is never a casual or disinterested glance at something. It means that you are looking at it intently. And Pharaoh was basically saying, I want them to feel so trapped. I want them to feel so bound that they don't even have the strength, they don't even have the time to pay any attention to these words that they're going to be set free by Yahweh. And that is exactly what Satan does. When you and I hear the preaching of the cross, when we begin to listen, when we actually get the idea in our heads that freedom just might be for me, the enemy comes against it immediately, and he does everything in his power to make you feel so trapped, so ensnared, so bound that your faith and your worship begins to die very quickly. That's immediately what he does. And that's exactly what Pharaoh was doing to the children of Israel. He tries to kill our response to freedom. He tries to kill it. As Pharaoh was concerned, God was a liar, because what did he say? Let them not regard vain or lying words. And this is what Satan endeavors to do. He endeavors to make God look like a liar in your heart and in mine. He tries to shake our faith in God's faithfulness, that God cannot do what he said he would do. Freedom may be for everybody else, but it's not for me. I've wept at 1,000 altars, nothing has changed. How can this be real? It's all an assault on the faithfulness of God. It is all an attempt to distort his character. And he asks a very familiar question. Pharaoh says something that is so satanically inspired, and you see it spoken by other wicked men throughout the Old Testament. And it's the question, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? And that's the question that we're going to be answering this morning. Who is he? Because that, when you begin to listen to this message of freedom, Satan immediately comes in and calls the character of God into question. Because if he's not who he says he is, then you can't put any trust in his words. Because he's nothing more than a liar. And we have got to know who our God is. Otherwise, we're not going to stand when our faith becomes shaken. When our life seems to be going the opposite direction of where it should be going. Automatically, we point the finger back at God and say, is this supposed to happen? Are you being faithful? He says, who is the Lord? In verse 2 of chapter 5, let me read it to you one more time. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? In Daniel chapter 3, verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar says this to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who is the Lord? Who is that God? Again, saying you don't have anybody to be confident in. This God is not who you think he is. You cannot be delivered. You're going in the fire and you're going to burn up whether you want to or not. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says it to Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18. He says, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Every time you see an enemy of God's people asking the question, who is the Lord? It is always for the purpose of making freedom seem impossible. And I don't think that's a coincidence. Every time you see a wicked pagan king, a pagan king who more often than not is a representation, a direct type of Satan, trying to hold power over God's people, every time you see a man like that ask the question, who is the Lord? It is always for the purpose of making God's people believe that deliverance is not possible. And whenever you and I again begin to embrace the idea that we can be free from the power of sin, that we do not have to fight the same battle day after day, Satan immediately comes in with this question, who is the Lord? Can you really trust him? Because you still fall. Nothing's really changed. You wept at the altar, but you didn't walk out any differently when service was over. Are you sure you can really trust him? And you look at yourself with disgust in the mirror and wonder, is this real? Or am I just following a fairy tale? Is anything ever going to change? Is it? And that's the question that he brings to our hearts. And he screams these words in the child of God's ears. And we have to know how to answer him. We've got to. Pharaoh's oppression on the Israelites brought them to a place of extreme despondency. In other words, it had the desired effect. It did exactly what he wanted it to do. Let me read chapter 6, verse 9 to you. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. They couldn't hear him. They couldn't listen anymore because their spirit was in anguish and the bondage they were in was so cruel. Satan's desire is that we become so overwhelmed by how trapped we are that we begin to resent this kind of preaching. Have you ever been there? You're tired of hearing sermons on freedom. You're tired of hearing people talk about, I was set free from this, I was set free from that, because you are still stuck in a place of looking at yourself in the mirror and wondering if that will ever be you. Am I always going to be the one, you know, listening, hoping that the testimony will be mine someday, or will I actually get an opportunity to stand before God's people and share what God has done in my life? Feeling like everybody's got the testimony but me. Everybody's got the answered prayer but me. And that's what Satan wants. He wants you to feel so overwhelmed by how trapped you are that your worship is stifled, your faith is quenched, and you begin to resent the idea of freedom. And it's ironic that what the Israelites were unable to hear in chapter 6, verse 9, was actually God's remedy for their despondency. Now, with that being said, let's go to chapter 6. We're just going to read a little bit in chapter 6. Because again, this is where God gives his remedy. The rest of chapter 5 is how Pharaoh's officers carry out this task of taking away the straw from the people. And the people of Israel actually want to stone Moses and Aaron. They want to stone the message of freedom because they just cannot believe that it's for them. They are so broken in spirit that they have no more faith to believe that it could be for them. And Moses goes and complains to the Lord and he says, you know, I came back and I said what you wanted me to say and these people are still stuck and you haven't helped them. And so God gives a remedy. And the remedy is not the plagues. It's not judgment, but it's actually a revelation of who he is. It's not what you would expect it to be. It's not what we would want it to be. It's actually truth. That's the remedy. And we're going to talk about that. Let's read just a few verses in chapter 6, starting at verse 1. It says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah, or Yahweh, I was not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And then there's verse 9, which we read just a few moments ago. Moses speaks that to them, but they are so despondent, they are so trapped in despair that they can't hear him. But those 8 verses that we just read was God's remedy. They were God's remedy for the problem. Now let's look at what that was. The revelation that he wants to give is in verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord. I appeared to your forefathers as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them. So God's answer to Pharaoh's rebellion is a revelation of who he is. And the first thing he does is he draws a distinction between the revelation to their forefathers, which was El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty, and he draws a distinction between that revelation and the revelation he wants to give now, which is he wants his people to know him from now on as Yahweh. Now, let me clarify something here. God is not saying, I'm going to give a new revelation of who I am. If anybody ever stands in front of you and says they have a new revelation of God, you need to run out of the sanctuary as fast as you possibly can because they didn't get it from the scripture. There is no new revelation of God. He has been fully revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Not only that, in this particular passage, what God is saying is your forefathers did not experience a revelation of myself as Yahweh. Now, the name Yahweh was used over 160 times in the book of Genesis. So there's something very specific that God is saying here. He's not stupid. He's omniscient. He knows everything, and he's not mistaken. He knows what name he was called by. He's getting at something very specific. And what he's basically bringing out is that the only time he revealed himself as Yahweh, the only time he ever said, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, was actually on two occasions in the book of Genesis. And it was the first time in chapter 15, verse 7, when he spoke to Abraham. The second time was in chapter 28, verse 13, when he spoke to Jacob. And both times, he was promising to give them the land of Canaan. So what God is telling Moses here is that Yahweh, this name that I want you to call me by now, is my covenant name. Yahweh is God's covenant name. When he refers to himself in this manner, he is directly talking about his faithfulness to fulfill his promises. Anytime he says, I am the Lord, he is putting himself under oath. He is binding his character to his word. That's what he's doing. And there were only two occasions in Genesis where he did that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew him as El Shaddai. And we're going to break down what that name means in just a few moments. But the only time God ever said, I am Yahweh, was when he was making that covenant, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land as a possession. And what the promised land was for the Israelites, let me briefly say this again. The promised land was so significant for them because you have to remember, Abraham was a nomad. He wandered from place to place and he would settle at different locations. Now, after he began following God, he would move wherever God told him to go. But he was nomadic. It was a life of little to no rest. There was no settled sense in a nomadic life because you were constantly on the move. Having a land to settle in and call your own represented peace. It represented security. And that's exactly what Christ is to us. When you and I come into a relationship with Christ, we get the promised land. We have peace that surpasses all understanding. We have the security of knowing that we are loved by God, and through him that loves us, we are more than conquerors. And that's what the promised land represented. So God is not saying, I'm going to give you a new revelation. What he's saying is, my interaction with you as my people is about to take on a new dynamic. He is not saying that I have another side to myself, like I'm schizophrenic, I haven't been honest with you, and now I'm going to show you who I am. He's not saying that. What he's bringing out is that my interaction with you as my people is about to take on a new dimension that your fathers never experienced. And it's going to be full, it's going to be miraculous, it's going to be wonderful. And he brings it out and says, it's all about knowing who I am as Yahweh, his covenant name. So again, let me recap what I just said. The key point in this passage is that deliverance from the power of the enemy was not going to begin with plagues or judgment, but with the revelation that Yahweh always keeps his promises. And that is where our road to freedom begins as well. It begins with an understanding. It begins with a faith, being persuaded in your heart that God is who he says he is and he never fails. That is where freedom begins. If you can't believe that, you will never be able to fully come into the promises of God. We have got to be settled, firmly grounded in the truth that what God says, he will do. He is the promise keeper. He does not lie and he does not fail. That's where freedom begins. Now let's talk about those names very briefly. The name El Shaddai, let me read you a quote from a commentary that I was reading. I thought it was really good. It says, the name El Shaddai disclosed God's power to impart life, to increase the goods of life, and to deal with all unrighteousness. And you see God doing that in the book of Genesis. He imparts life. He finds barren wombs and he breathes life into them where they had none before. He increased the goods of life. He made Abraham and Isaac and Jacob wealthy, powerful men, giving them resources as they walked out the call of God on their lives. You see him dealing with unrighteousness and judging Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the word Shaddai, which we translate as Almighty, there's two possible roots that it has. One, it may come from a Hebrew word for breast, as in a mother's breast, and that would make El Shaddai God the nourisher, God the sustainer of life, God the provider. It could also come from another word that means mountain. In other words, God would be El Shaddai, God of the mountain. Either way, whichever root it comes from, it's pointing to his power and his might. He is the sustainer of life. He's the giver of life. He is the unmovable God. He's unchangeable in his purpose, unchangeable in his plan. Either way, El Shaddai is properly translated God Almighty. And that's how God revealed himself to his people. I am the Almighty God. I am unchangeable. I am unshakable in my purpose for your life. I impart life. I give life where there is only death. But he says, I'm not going to reveal myself as such anymore. I now want you to know me as Yahweh. You know I'm all powerful, but I want you to know me now as Yahweh. I want you to know me by my covenant name. Now, Yahweh, it's difficult to translate, but it seems to mean the existing one. He who is. The self-existent being. That's basically what Yahweh means. And the thing that we need to catch about that is that if he simply is, then his existence, his character, and his nature are not dependent on anyone or anything. And that's very key, especially in the hour that we're living in, because we live in a very yin and yang society where, you know, there's a balance to the universe. And in order to have good, you must have evil, and they complement each other. In order to have light, you must also have darkness, and they bring a balance. But not so with God. That is not who God is. God does not need evil in order to be good. He does not need darkness in order to be light. If you're saying that, then you're suggesting that his existence and his character is dependent upon the existence of something else. And it just doesn't work that way. He can't be God if he's dependent on anyone. He revealed himself in the most profound way possible. He said, I am that I am. I do not need you. I do not need anyone or anything. I am self-sufficient. I am self-existent. And I am self-sustaining. And this is the best part about it being his covenant name. If God's existence is not dependent on anyone or anything, then neither are his promises. It doesn't matter how bound or how trapped you feel. It doesn't matter what your circumstance looks like. The fulfillment of God's promises are not based on your condition. They are based on his character. That's it. That is the only qualifying factor for the fulfillment of the word of God. It is not based on where you are. It is based upon who he is. And this is what God is speaking to the Israelites. This is what he's telling Moses. I don't care what Pharaoh is doing to you. I am that I am. And he cannot change my purpose. He cannot change my plan for your life. He cannot take my promises away from you, because my promises are not dependent on how nice the devil's being to you. My promises are not dependent on how much Satan is laying off of you or how heavily he's oppressing you. My promises are based on my character. They are based on who and what I am. And he does not change. He does not change. God's promises will fail you only when God fails to be God. And that's not possible. That is what he's saying by revealing himself as Yahweh, by revealing himself as the self-existent one. The one who is not dependent on anyone or anything. He's tying his name directly to his covenant. It's just like it says in the Psalms, you have magnified your word above all your name. What the psalmist is getting at there, he's bringing it back to this idea of covenant. God is faithful. He has directly tied his name to his word. If he fails to keep his word, then his name is tarnished and he can no longer be God. God has bound himself to be faithful to you. He has bound himself to set you free. If he fails to deliver us from the power of sin, then he's no longer God. He's no longer God. In imparting this revelation to Moses, Yahweh makes 7 distinct promises to Israel that can be placed into 3 categories. And I want you to catch this, and they're all in verses 6 through 8. So just focus on those three verses with me for just a few moments. The first three promises are promises of redemption. Look at verse 6. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Three distinct promises of redemption. And remember, the opening line for this series of promises, look at the beginning of verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. So remember, it's his covenant name. He's about to put himself under oath. I swear by my own name. I swear by myself. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. In verse 7, he makes two promises of adoption. Look at the verse. He says, I will take you for my people. I will be your God. That means I will be everything that you need me to be. I will be your supplier. I will be your sustainer. I will be the one who empowers you to do the things that I've called you to do. And then in verse 8, he makes two promises of conquest and victory. He says, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says this, I will give it to you for a possession. That land was owned by other nations. For God to promise that he would give it to them, it meant, it was implied within the promise, I'm going to defeat them all. I'm going to kick them all out. I don't care what stands before you. I don't care what's opposing you. If I'm making you a promise, I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring you into the fullness of it. That's what God is saying. The opening line of this series of promises in verse 6, I am Yahweh. Look at the end of verse 8, at the closing line, I am Yahweh. He's putting himself on oath. God has bound himself. He has put his name on the line to be faithful to you. He has put his name on the line. Now, I want to conclude with this thought. As we read earlier, the Israelites were so discouraged by their oppression that they didn't listen to Moses when he shared this revelation. Remember in verse 9 of chapter 6, he spoke this to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Where they had once been faith-filled and worshipful, they were now in despair. Because remember, we read at the beginning in chapter 4, verse 31, the people believed and they bowed their heads in worship. But now they're so despondent and they're so full of despair that they can't believe that freedom is for them. But God, thankfully, did not leave them in that place. Because right after that passage, this is where Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh and the plagues begin to come. The judgments begin to get poured out on the land of Egypt. And you do see the people's worship restored again. The people's worship did get restored, and I love where it was restored. It was restored in chapter 12. And what was happening in chapter 12 was Moses was giving them instructions about the Passover lamb. When you and I are having a difficult time believing that freedom is possible, we need to have a revelation that God's promises are not dependent on our performance. They are dependent upon his character and upon his person. And the only place where we can receive that revelation is at the foot of the cross. The only place where our worship, where our faith, and where our hope can be restored again is at the foot of Calvary. Because that is where the people's worship was restored. Flip ahead to chapter 12 very briefly with me. Chapter 12, we're going to read verse 27. God is telling them, I'm going to send one more plague on Egypt, and this is going to do it. But that wasn't where their deliverance began. Their deliverance began with the shedding of a lamb's blood. And in verse 27, he says, that ye shall say, telling your children about this, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. During the previous plagues, you don't see Moses interacting with the children of Israel. He only interacts with Pharaoh. It's not until this chapter where you again see him interacting with the people. And remember, the last time he spoke to them, they wouldn't even listen because they were so discouraged. But now he's coming with this message. You're going to shed a lamb's blood and you're going to be delivered. worship was revived in their heart again. And folks, it's the same principle for us as believers. When your faith is just running out, when your hope is dry, when freedom seems impossible and your worship is being quenched because all you can think about is how trapped you are, the only place, if you need that revelation of how sure God's promises are, it's at the foot of the cross, because God proved his character there once and for all. He proved his goodness there once and for all. Why? Because Romans 5:8 says this: God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If anything proves God's goodness, if anything proves God's faithfulness, it's Calvary. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And just as the worship of Israel was restored at the Passover, which is a direct foreshadowing of the cross, so our worship will always be restored. Your faith will be renewed when we come and get a fresh revelation of the cross again. When we come and one more time, we take our eyes off of where we are and what we're going through, and we look at what Jesus already won. Because this is the best part. Israel was in a place of waiting. They were longing for the enemy to finally be defeated. They were hoping that one plague after another would do the job. But we have a Lord and Savior who has already nailed the power of the enemy to the cross. Satan's power is already broken. Our prison doors are already open. And the way we come into that freedom is by simply believing. It's by faith. And I know that some of you might have a hard time reconciling that in your mind because you feel so bound. But listen, this is why we need to come to the cross continually, because we've got to believe that the battle's already been won. Because you're going to think that it's all about this idea of continual fighting, continual struggling. When the enemy comes and tells you that you're a failure, that you are still trapped, you've got to point him back to the cross and say, "No, my Jesus said it is finished." You read scriptures like Colossians 2:15, where it says he already made a public display of the enemy's power. He already put them to an open shame. Your enemy's already been defeated, folks. He's already been defeated. We've got to get out of this captivity mindset. We're so used to thinking like slaves. We're so used to thinking like bound people. We've got to learn to think like free men and free women. I'm already free. My chains are broken in Jesus' name. And listen, I heard a profound line from Pastor Mona Stephen one time that I will never forget, and I'm going to share it with you today. God will cover you until you get it right. He will cover you until you get it right. It's not based on your performance. It's based on his character. You don't look for loopholes. You don't make excuses for anything. That's not what I'm talking about. That's rebellion. And listen, there's no freedom in that. You're just digging yourself a deeper hole. I'm talking about the person who burns for freedom. You burn to be set free from the captivity of sin, but you're met with failure every day. Listen, you're covered. There is no condemnation. God loves you, and he's working for your freedom. And if you're having trouble believing that freedom is possible, if you are still feeling bound and trapped, there's addictions, there are strongholds, there are bondages that just don't seem to be breaking, there's only one thing you do. There's just one thing the scripture commands us to do. You come to Calvary again. You come to Calvary again. You come to Calvary again. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to guide us into truth. And truth is in Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the truth. I am the truth." If you want freedom, you've got to come to the cross continually. That's essentially what we see happening in Israel. God came and spoke and he said, "I'm going to set you free. I don't care what Pharaoh has done to you. I don't care how bound you are. My promises are not dependent on what the devil's doing to you. My promises are dependent on my person and upon my character." And again, you see the restoration of their worship while they were still in captivity. They hadn't left Egypt yet, but their worship was restored. Their worship was restored in that place of bondage because they found the cross. They found the blood of the Lamb. And it's the same thing with you and me. You keep coming back under that blood. You keep coming back to the cross. And you will find it. You're going to wake up one morning. You're going to be like, "Hey, something's changed. Something's different. Something broke." Sometimes it's a process, but it's just as miraculous. It's just as miraculous. And if you're in that place today, just come to the cross again. Will you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. Satan, we answer you today. Wherever you are asking who is the Lord, we tell you He is the faithful God. He is the promise keeper. He is everything He says He is, and He never fails. He is good. He is kind. He loves us. He is for us. And because He's for us, you cannot stand against us. I rebuke you wherever you are speaking. I speak to your bondages. I speak to your strongholds in the name of Jesus, and I command them to be broken. I speak to you and I plead the blood of Jesus Christ against you. We come back under the shadow of the cross this morning, and we declare to you the victory that Jesus already won. And we remind you that it was there. You were defeated once and for all. You are nothing more than a liar. You are nothing more than an empty threat speaker. There is no weight to your words. There is no power in what you're saying. Your power and authority over our lives ended when we were born again. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would deliver us from our unbelief. God, I pray, Lord, that you would deliver us, oh God, from where our faith fails and we cannot believe that we are actually free. Lord, it's by faith that we come into the promises. It's by faith that we inherit the blessing. It's by faith and through your love, oh God. It's by faith and through your love that we walk in the conquering spirit that you have given us, O Lord. Jesus, there's only so much that I can say. There's only so far that my words can go. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would say everything that I don't have the power to say. Lord, I pray that you would right now speak to the areas of our hearts that are too deep for human words to go. Lord, where impossibility is so overwhelming, O Lord, where that sense of entrapment, oh God, where that sense of slavery is so strong that only God can speak to it. Lord, I pray that you would plague the enemy. Lord, I thank you that you spoke to the prophet Haggai, Lord God, where you said, oh death, where is your sting? Death, I will be your plagues. You told the enemy from the beginning, I will plague you. That's what you did to Pharaoh. And I thank you that it's what you're going to do to the areas of slavery in our lives, oh God, where we still feel bound, where we feel unable to be delivered, oh God, where we feel like freedom is an impossibility. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to plague the enemy. Build our faith again, God. We come to the foot of the cross. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would re-envision us with the victory that you won at Calvary. I pray that we would have the faith to speak to the enemy, that when he says as Pharaoh, who is the Lord? When he says as Nebuchadnezzar, who is that God that will deliver you? When he says as Sennacherib, who is the Lord that you're going to be delivered out of my hand, that we would say he's faithful, he's the promise keeper, his name is Yahweh, and his promises aren't dependent on how well I'm doing. His promises are not dependent on how mean you are or how nice you're being. His promises are simply dependent on who he is. God, I thank you that our freedom lies with you, Lord Jesus. It doesn't lie with our human effort, God. It doesn't lie with our strength. It doesn't lie with our power. It lies with what you have already done. It lies with what you have already done, O Lord Jesus Christ. O God, persuade our hearts of this, Lord. Persuade our hearts of this, Lord God. Holy Spirit, I know it, Lord. Your word says it, O God, that only the Holy Ghost can reveal the deep things of God. Lord Jesus, where we are finding it impossible to believe, and what's more, where we're finding it impossible to understand, Holy Spirit, will you enlighten our hearts today? Guide us into truth, Lord. Show us, O God. Show us, Lord, how free we are. Show us, O God, how much that devil is nothing but a liar, O God. Give us the faith to believe this morning. Renew our worship again. Renew our hope again, Lord Jesus Christ, to believe you for the impossible, God. Lord, I thank you, Jesus Christ. You spoke to the Jews and you said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. God, I thank you that you've already told us the result of following you, and that's freedom from sin's power. It's freedom from sin's power. So, Lord, we reject everything that the enemy is telling us today. We reject all of his questions, saying, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Satan, you be quiet now in Jesus' name. You be silent in the name of Jesus. God has showed us who he is. He showed us who he is through sending his son to be the perfect sacrifice. He showed us by making him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that you proved your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord Jesus, bring us to the cross again. Lord, I've said everything that I can say this morning. I've prayed everything that I know to pray. Holy Spirit, you've got to take it from here. And Lord, no matter what my brothers and sisters face throughout the coming days, God, may they continually resort to the cross. And Lord, I thank you that there will come a day where they wake up one morning and they realize, I'm free. I'm free. I've got the testimony now. Lord, we love you. And I pray your blessing over us as we go today. Continue the work that you've been doing this morning, oh God. The work that you are already doing before we even came in here. God, continue your good work, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you again.